Well, over the summer, we are working our way through a series of concepts, things that are important for us to know as believers. And so this morning, we are going to be asking the question, Scripture, how do we treat it? If this was a systematic theology lecture, I would say that this was a sermon about the authority of Scripture, but it's not a theology lecture, is it? So let me put it to you like this. I was quite close with my Grandma Gladstone. I spent many nights with her, Wednesday nights after high school with her. I would walk to her house after school, have supper there. I learned how to have conversations doing the dishes with my grandma. I would dry and she would be washing those dishes. After supper, I would head down to music lessons just down the street. I had a real affinity with her. I would say that if I were an apple, I would not have fallen far from that tree. Just around the time that Julie and I were married, her health took a real nosedive. We got back from our honeymoon, we visited her in a hospital room, and then soon after that, I was giving the eulogy at her funeral. When Julie and I were unpacking our newlywed home, I found a note that my grandma had written just before our wedding, and I read it, and I cried. When I wrote those words, I actually started crying this week. Let's put aside the authority of Scripture label right now. In my preparation, God impressed it on my heart that I should pray that we would feel the same way about the Bible as I did about that letter from my grandma. It is a message of love recorded faithfully for us to strengthen us and to give us direction and hope. I've prayed this week that the Holy Spirit would help to shift our paradigm from, well, this is the Bible, I have to read it, to this is our loving Father speaking to us, communicating to us. Because ultimately, we are called to conform our lives to it. You know, there is so much stuff in this world begging for our attention, right? TV, self-help books, experts who have all the answers, Twitter, everybody wants to tell you how is the way to have a good life and how we should live. But our Heavenly Father who loves us has told us how to have a good life, how we should live. It's all here in His Word. And we are ultimately called to work by the power of the Holy Spirit to see our lives conformed more and more to the values of Scripture. To show you that, I want to take you to 2 Peter. This is the second letter that Peter wrote to the early church. Peter expected that he was going to die soon, and so he wrote this letter wanting to stir the people who received it to faithful life. We can't get into the whole detail, all the details about 2 Peter, but let me give you the flow of it, okay? I'm going to walk you through. It's just three chapters. Here's how it looks. Jesus came into the world, and by his actions, you have become participants in the divine nature. He saved you. He's made you partners with God. There are false teachers who will come, and they'll lead you astray. Don't be fooled by them. Stand firm on what we have said and on the prophecies. That's essentially chapter 2. For example, essentially chapter 3, false teachers will say, God hasn't come back yet, so I guess he's never coming back. So, wine, women, and song. Don't go there, Peter says. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the three chapters of 2 Peter. At the core of it all is this. In face of all sorts of alternatives, allow Scripture to shape your life. He gives them, in the course of 2 Peter, three reasons and one defense. Peter says at the end of the letter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you follow the logic of his letter, it's abundantly clear that the way that you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus is by reading his word, is by coming to know him through all that God saw fit to record in the words of Scripture. So here's what we're going to talk about today. Allow Scripture to shape our lives. Here's three reasons why, and one defense. First reason, it is written by eyewitnesses. Look with me at 2 Peter 1:16. He writes, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." At the heart of the Bible, there's a story. There's an account, right? This is the story. God created. His creation rebelled. God sent his son to redeem humanity and show them how to walk in his ways. Boil it down, and that's essentially the story of Scripture. We allow Scripture to shape our lives. Why? Because a life-shaping event has happened. And Peter wants to make it very clear that it has happened. This is not a cleverly invented story. We are living in light of an event. Have you ever gone to a movie and you walked out of the theater feeling like, wow, that was so inspiring. I'm going to change my life because of it. You resolve to change your life. I see a few smiles. How long did it last? I know that I've had that experience. And I sat in my chair and I thought, what was it? How did I resolve to change my life? What movie changed my life? I know I've had the experience, but it didn't stick. It's just a cleverly invented story. But, Peter says, this redemption thing, the eternal Son of God put on flesh to come and redeem his created beings who rebelled against him, that's real. And Peter says, we were there. We saw it with our own eyes. Verses 17 and 18, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. What's he alluding to there? You shout it out if you know. Yeah, the transfiguration. That's right. Peter says, we were there. We saw when he was changed, glorified. We were changed by it. And by pointing to the transfiguration, he's saying, look, it wasn't just me that saw it. It wasn't just Peter dreaming. I wasn't going to tell you this, but I had a dream last night that I forgot to load my sermon onto this thing this morning. And so in my dream, Jennifer was playing songs over and over again while I tried to get my screen working. So I woke up and immediately loaded it onto my thing. It was not a dream. They were there. They saw it with their own eyes. God has worked to redeem us. They saw it. They wrote it down so it would benefit us. So live accordingly, Peter says. And that logic was by no means a new thing. God's people have for thousands of years been in the habit of witnessing God at work, then writing it down so that future generations could benefit from it and let it shape their lives. There's an example, a beautiful example of this in Psalm 102. Psalm 102 says, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that the people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord looked down to the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, to worship the Lord." You see that? Let this be recorded. He looked down. He intervened so that the people may praise. Right? God has consistently worked in this way. He acts, eyewitnesses write it down, future generations are shaped by the record of God's action. And that's one reason that we should allow Scripture to shape our lives. I acknowledge that there may be some people who will say, but wait, that's internal logic. What you're saying is, trust the Bible because the Bible says trust the Bible. Do you get that? It's circular. But this eyewitnesses thing is actually also external proof that the Bible is trustworthy. To show you that, we need to talk for a minute about how we got the New Testament. See, when Peter was writing this letter, the only scripture that existed was the Old Testament. Okay, so he's thinking in his mind about scripture, largely the Old Testament. The New Testament writers were still writing their letters, still writing the narratives. Between Jesus' death and the 300s AD, the writings of the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, were circulating separately, not all together in one book, but separately with other Christian writings. churches would have these writings and send them to other churches. You know, in Colossians, he talks about reading the letter to the Laodiceans. There's these letters that are circulating. When they got one, a church would take it and copy it out so they would have their own copy of it. So you have the Gospel of John, Paul's letters to the Corinthians, James's letter. They're circulating, bundled together with works like the Didache and the Shepherd of Hermas and an epistle to the Corinthians by a guy named Clement of Rome. God impressed upon the early church the importance of sorting through those stuff while they were still close to Jesus in order to see which of these are inspired by the Holy Spirit, which of them are going to be authoritative to us because they are God's word, and which of them are just devotional material that Christians have written. By the mid-300s, the Christian community had reached a consensus that the New Testament that's in your Bible today is authoritatively what it is that we need to listen to, that God had spoken. And here is why they trusted those books. There are three big criteria. First, the conformity to a rule of faith. That is, the books and the material agreed with Jesus' life and the Old Testament. Acceptance, how many churches were using these books and how long they had been using them. Right? If it had been in use since the time of shortly after Jesus' death, that was probably more reliable. And third, eyewitnesses. The early church reasoned that the people who had been close to Jesus would be the most trustworthy writers of Scripture. So they looked carefully at Matthew and John and Peter and James, and they said, yes, these guys were with Jesus, and their works reflect the character of God in the Old Testament and in the Jesus accounts. And they looked at Paul and his connection to Luke, and they said, these men knew the risen Christ, and their words reflect the character of God. So they took them seriously as eyewitness accounts, and they were included, understood to be a part of the canon. Because these men of faith had seen and experienced Jesus with their own eyes, their writings could be trusted. They sorted out all of the stuff that didn't belong. Now, it's interesting that as much as eyewitnesses is a reason to trust, Peter says that there is another, better reason to trust, and that comes in verse 19. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And 2 Peter 3:2, he also says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. He keeps pointing them back to the Old Testament. Peter says, don't just trust our eyewitness accounts. Realize that what you are seeing, what we are telling you about, has already been prophesied by the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets represent God's word, right? You've heard that, thus saith the Lord, many times. Peter is pointing out that another reason to trust Scripture is this. It represents both the prediction and the fulfillment of Jesus coming to redeem his people. Peter had already written about that in his first letter. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. As they were writing, the prophets sensed that something big was coming. Right? They didn't know what it was, but they knew that the Holy Spirit in them was prompting them to write about a humble Messiah who would be like a servant, who would rescue his people through his own suffering. And Peter says now, in Jesus' coming, the miraculous birth, the death, and his teaching, Jesus proved those prophecies right. Jesus is that promised Messiah. He is that promised suffering servant. They foretold it, and it happened centuries later. So Peter tells us we can trust the predictions. We can trust the record of Jesus coming and the call to live in light of it. But ultimately, Peter's big reason for allowing Scripture to shape us is not human in nature. The big reason is this, in verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We trust Scripture. We allow it to shape us because God speaks to us through it. The authors spoke from God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean like a heavenly dictation. They just dropped it into our laps. But they wrote with the language of the day, the idioms of the day. They were ultimately expressing what it was that God wanted us to know and to do. Paul wrote about this. I'm going to skip to the next slide, Josh. They were prompted by God to write it down for our benefit. In Romans, Paul writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." God spoke through those writers to give us hope, to strengthen us. So there's three reasons that we should allow Scripture to shape our lives. The people that wrote Scripture participated in it. They were eyewitnesses to it. The earlier prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus coming. And third, finally, it expresses God's will. Let's put our talk on hold just for a minute and re-ask the question that started this. How do we treat Scripture? When you read a text like 2 Peter, it seems to me abundantly clear how we should treat Scripture as a letter from God. This is a message from the God of the universe that loves us. We should savor every part of it and see it as the most important thing in our lives, that we work out in our lives. But I'm not entirely sure that we always do that. I'm not sure that we do that instinctively. You know, if somebody has a problem, we might be tempted to send them to Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz or the John Tesh radio show, right? We want to grow in Christian faith, and we often read Christian devotional material, but we don't actually read our Bible. Like, by all means, read Daily Bread, read Max Lucado, read Jesus Calling. You know, they are good books and helpful, but they don't replace God's Word. We think that somehow the Bible is not relevant enough to meet the needs of people around us. I remember a decade ago planning worship services on campus at Laurier and wanting to come up with cool titles like A New Hope because I thought, you know, Star Wars, this will make it popular. I have no idea what we taught people about God in that sermon or in that service. It may have crossed your mind, why are we going through Ephesians a verse at a time? You know, I wondered when I preached on excluded, included, incorporated, I thought, can I do this? They're going to get so bored, they're going to boo me out of town in my first month here. And culture doesn't help us, does it, right? On one hand, you've got charismatic Christians who say, you want to hear from God? Well, let's pray and seek his revelation and speak in tongues. And unless you experience that, you're not a very good Christian. So you might feel like you're not hearing from God unless you have an ecstatic experience. But on the other hand, you've got secular culture saying, why would you follow the Bible? Why would you have an authority outside of yourself? If it's good for you, if it's meaningful for you, then pay attention to it. If it's not, then forget it. I wrestled with that big time when I preached on submission a couple of weeks ago. You know, if the CBC or Huffington Post heard my sermon, they would have said, what a hackneyed old relic that Graham Gladstone is, thinking you have to live in light of some old book. But the Bible's not just some old book, is it? Men spoke from God as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. God has told us what we need to know for life in those pages. And we can't let difficulty prevent us from digging in. Peter actually makes that case. That's the defense that I was talking about. Look at 2 Peter 3:15. This is fascinating to me. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. This is fascinating to me, partly because Peter refers to Paul's writings as scripture. He lumps them in with the Old Testament. So even as Peter is writing, he's got some sense that there's this other apostle, Paul, who is writing things down that will be on par with the Old Testament. And he says this, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Have you ever had that feeling when you read Paul? I remember reading 1 Corinthians a long time ago and thinking, I don't like this guy. This Paul guy is kind of a meanie. People distort, and I think people ignore Paul sometimes because it's hard to understand. You know, it's awkward. I just don't want to talk about that. Let's skip it and go to a nicer part. Just because Scripture can be hard to understand doesn't mean we should reshape it to make it more culturally appealing. It's written to tell us God's truths in a relativistic culture and to help us stand firm with God's strength. So how do we treat Scripture? Is it a nice tradition that we hold authority over? We borrow the stories that make us feel good and leave out the rest of it? Or do we understand that Scripture is an authority outside of us that we work to conform our lives to? There's a standard preaching textbook, this guy Haddon Robinson. He asks this question of me, and you might want to apply it to yourself. Do you endeavor to bend your thought to the Scriptures, or do you use the Scriptures to support your own thought? Whenever I speak, I think, I need to make sure to tell you what God is saying. You don't need to hear from me. I need to make sure that what comes out of my mouth is what God has said. In a culture that bristles against outside authority and that craves experience over truth, we are called to embrace the Bible and treasure it as our Father's word to us. Let me work out for you three implications: hearing from God, knowing God, and obeying Him. Have you ever had this experience? You're praying, God, I want to hear from you. Speak to me. Show me your ways. I've prayed like that. And admittedly, in doing that, I would compare myself to charismatic believers who would say they hear God speak audibly. And you know, I would pray, God, speak to me. And then I wouldn't hear anything. And then I would get frustrated because I didn't hear God saying anything. So what's wrong with me? Do I not have enough faith? Am I not a good enough Christian? The irony, of course, is that God has spoken to me, and there is a transcript of it right in my lap. If you don't hear God speaking directly to you, don't worry. God speaks to us through His Word. We listen to Him by reading the Bible. There are absolutely times that God may speak to you through other people or through inner convictions, but ultimately all of that has to be evaluated against the authoritative Word of God. So if you want to conclusively and authoritatively hear what God says, read the Bible. The second implication is this, getting to know God. You know, I just said, if you want to hear from God, read the Bible. Well, what if I want wisdom about a new job, right? Or what if a friend invites me onto a bootleg website that will allow me to watch movies that are in the theater now without actually having to pay for them? The Bible doesn't say anything about websites. Let me point you to 2 Peter 3:18. You know, he's talking about people being led astray about the end times. He calls his audience not to be fooled, but to root themselves by carefully following Scripture, by carefully reading it. He says, when you do that, you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God would have you do, you need to know God. The Bible doesn't address every possible moral or ethical situation that you could ever encounter. Like, there's no chapter and verse that said, Graham Gladstone, thou shalt go be the pastor of Langford Community Church. But it tells us. It tells us what God is like. It tells us how He works. He tells us His values and priorities. Elisha preached the sermon earlier, right? How do we know? We read the Word. His character is revealed therein. That's the sermon. Maybe I should have you up here next week. We hear this call in Romans 12. Don't be conformed any longer to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that by testing you can discern the will of God, When you read God's word, you come to know what God is like, and your mind is being transformed, remade in God's likeness. Here's a story that will maybe help to illustrate it. Go back to the earlier one. I forgot to do a slide there. Sorry, Josh. Imagine for a minute that you're hired to open up an office in the Yukon. Your boss gives you a high-tech looking two-way radio, a policy and procedure manual, and he says, you will receive further instructions when you arrive, so off you go up north. Upon arrival, you hear your boss's voice over the radio and say, I am going to communicate with you through this radio, but just know this, our competitors have access to this channel, so they may try to impersonate my voice with false messages. And you think, oh no, how will I know what is really you, and how will I know when it's our competitors giving me instructions? The boss comes back and says, three ways. First, when you consider a situation, check every message, supposedly from me, against the policy and procedure manual. Since I wrote it, I'm not going to ask you to violate it, right? Second, since the manual doesn't cover every situation, you need to get to know my voice. Over time, you will get to recognize my values and my way of working. Third, my overall purpose for your work will begin to come into focus. You'll see the grand strategy in this policy and procedure manual. You'll get to know the overall pattern of my instructions. If what you hear through this radio is from me, you'll recognize it. False instructions will become silly to you. So take heart and get to work. So after a while, you've gotten used to hearing your boss speak, and then there's this message coming through the radio that says, take all of the money from petty cash and give it to the next person that walks in, no questions asked. Would you do that? You look in the policy and procedure manual, and this is specifically forbidden, and besides, it wouldn't make sense for your boss to say, act like that. Our interaction with God is kind of like that. The Bible isn't like a policy and procedures manual per se. It's even more like an autobiography, teaching us who God is, how he acts, so that we can emulate him. And to do that well, we need to know him in his fullness. You know, when we first come to faith, we gravitate toward great stories of redemption. You know, the John 3:16s of the Bible, Romans 8, Psalm 23. That's great. If, though... that's all you read, those verses, for the entirety of your life, you'll have a very diminished picture of who God is. We need, each and every one of us, to spend time in God's word, even the nitty-gritty and the seemingly boring stuff, because it reveals the fullness of God's character. In my devotional time lately, I've been reading through the book of Kings, and it has impressed on me how gracious and tolerant God really is as he puts up with sin. You know, it shows me that he is slow to anger, more than any New Testament epistle could show me. But it also impresses upon me the need not to presume upon that, not to take it for granted. A part of this means that in the future, we may cover texts that make you wonder, what are we talking about this for? You know, I will make an effort, absolutely, to show you how this is relevant. But the search team here had a really good question for me. In the interview, they asked me, how do you know that you're speaking God's word and not your own? And my answer was that as much as possible, I try to open up a text and just work through it, wrestling with every bit of it, even if it seems archaic. Because there's not a wasted word in the Bible. It all reveals something about who God is. And we want... if we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, then it's there. We just need to open it and get into it. And finally, third, obeying God. If the God of the universe who created you and me and flowers and trees and cattle and grain and water, if he's spoken, then we need to listen. And he has spoken. He's told us the big picture. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, rebelled against him, forever separating us from God until God himself entered into his creation to redeem it. He has forgiven us our sin. He has given us purpose in this life and the promise of life to come. And he's spoken to us to show us how to live in light of that. So we need to listen. We need to work to make our lives conform to God's ways in the Bible. That means that we need to read our Bible. That means that we need to listen and act in line with its directions. The Apostle James nails it for us. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at it goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. God has spoken authoritatively to us through the Bible. It is the final authority for our lives. We don't hold it up and evaluate it. We hold our own lives up to it and say, how do I measure up? We let it shape us because it's written by eyewitnesses, because it's the prophetic witness to a Messiah coming and then the record of his coming. It is God himself speaking. So even when it's tricky, don't let that dissuade you. Let's set ourselves to treasuring and living in light of God's word. Let's pray. Psalm 119 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Father, let that be true for each of us. Give us a desire so that your words would be like honey in our mouths. Father, as we read your word, give us understanding. There are dark places in our lives. We go sometimes into dark places. Lord, let your light through your word show us how to walk. Father, I know that there are times and seasons in my life that I've struggled with reading the Bible. Maybe there's people here who are in that same situation. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would, I pray that you would work. I pray that you would miraculously warm our hearts to Scripture. Even a chapter at a time. Father, let your word be like honey to us, strengthening us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.